indeed, I pray for you. I look around this room and these dear faces over the years that have become so dear to me. But let me put on my little mic. All right? We're ready?
We're ready.
I'll push it one more time.
Do it again. There you go. You're good. You're on.
Okay. Am I on?
Yeah. You were.
No. Oh. I'm pushing hard.
There you go.
That's it. Let me get myself organized here. So be patient. My little books. Right? You should be very grateful I didn't bring everything. All right, we'll have that for a little bit later. And I know you all want to know how the plane ride went last
absolutely.
Night. Yes?
Absolutely.
Actually, Thursday night. Well, I met a woman who was sitting here with a wee one to her left with some very profound issues. Special needs child, and it was lovely because this wee one reached out to me and I to her, and it was very touching. And so the woman chatted on where was I from and why I had an accent and things like this. And so I asked her about herself, and she lived in the Bay Area. And well, why are you going to California? This was in Denver as I made my way over here. And I told her I was going to spend some time with friends there, and we were going to look at scripture. I paused to see if she was going to start holding me. And I said, we're looking at the concept of being rooted in the Lord Jesus. I said, isn't that a wonderful topic they gave me. And she said, I'm a seeker.
Oh.
So I inwardly cheered. And I said, well, where do you live? And she told me, and Kit pointed out where that was. It wasn't that far away. And I said, I have a great church for you. And I started acting like I belong to Fairhaven.
Well, you do. You do.
I told her all about you. I said, they are the most wonderful, warm-hearted, beautiful Christians that you can imagine in a day's travel. Oh, she said, that is very interesting. Maybe you can give me a contact. Well, you know how when you shed light, darkness comes right in and rocks you right over the head? Do you think I could remember where Fairhaven Bible Chapel is? And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, I know this is the enemy, just shoving my little mouth. And I ask you to just shed some light in my mind where it is. And lo and behold, Lizzie will love this. You'll meet her. He reminded me of where you were. And so I have given a contact number with Kit, and I told this woman to get in touch with him, and I gave her my contact number. I was waiting for her to say, well, here's my number. And you know, you get wise enough as you're in the last leg of the journey, right, that you don't push. So, I give this to you as a prayer that this precious woman, it turned out that she knew the Lord. Mm-hmm. And clearly had spent quite a few years not acting like she was rooted and grounded in her most holy faith. Mm-hmm. And her father was Jewish. And so she didn't know that opened up another door to me. And, so I said, well, I worked very closely with the Jewish community, and I didn't tell her that when I die there'll be more rabbis at the funeral than anybody as a Christian, but it was fine. So I was here 2 years ago,
yeah.
And about 3 or 4 months later, I went in for just a plain old cataract surgery to get some contact lenses in. And you know what I was doing? Wasn't doing that badly with my eyes, but my doctor thought it would be a good idea. And I had a very prominent ophthalmologist who was going to do it, and everybody said, oh, he's done thousands of them. And I knew immediately when he went in there, it should have been a short surgery, something was desperately wrong. And so everything stopped. And I was wheeled out, you know how you're semi-sedated, wheeled out, and suddenly there were several people around me, and nurses and the doctor, and he held me my hand and he said, I'm so sorry. He said, I've done 14,000 surgeries and this has never happened. And what happened apparently was my left eye felt like it was going to explode. My vitreous lurched forward, everything about the surgery went wrong. And consequently, I was, for the most part, blind. And of course, they couldn't touch the other eye until this one was sufficiently healed so that they could go in again. And I obviously wanted to know, would the same thing happen with the right one? But they were much better prepared, so the right eye was not as badly damaged as the left eye. But I tell this because I'm still impaired, and if I walk by you and don't recognize you, immediately you grab me and tell me who you are. So there I am in the chair, and people, it's very interesting among believers, they want to know, well, what's God teaching you? Like bludgeoning you over the head. And I had three words, and they were, in truth, is all I said was, he is God.
Amen.
He is God. So I sat there, and you know, all my, since I would say for the last 40 years probably, I have my daily reading and my devotions and my prayer list. And by the way, anybody that I pray for, as Kit and I have become such close friends over these many years, I get their family, right? So this dear child is part, is another child to me. So lined up, we like lining them up. Lord bless them and look after them and keep them. It's a beautiful gift, prayer. What a gift. In that chair, I was able to pray for some of you twice as long, because everything took me longer to do. And I finally thought to myself, when I was mostly going on the memorized word, and I thought, I'm going to ask this first ophthalmologist who did this. I was immediately, by the way, the next day sent to a surgeon. And I have been working with this surgeon ever since. So I no longer have contact with who was actually a Jewish ophthalmologist who did the original thing. But I went to him and I got in touch and I said, would it be possible to find me a magnifier so that I can read my devotions? What devotions? My Bible. I read it every day. It's what I'm depending on. And this ophthalmologist gave me the loan of this extraordinary magnifying glass. I could have seen a fly wink in Dublin. That's how strong it is. And I would get this little magnifier on God's word, and it just absolutely, it flowed over me like a stream. So that's my story. I was told 2 weeks ago the back of my eye has now healed. I'm only on the steroid treatment once a day. And for the most part, except my peripheral vision is a wee bit off. And my balance. So that's why I like a good strong arm to get up and down with. And but I'm doing well. I'm doing grand. I have no idea what's ahead, because the thing about this situation that I have in the Vicarys, that nobody promises you you're on the mend, and it's always the word uses for now. And that's the way it is, Teresa. For now. We're going to be all right for now, aren't we? For now, we're going to be all right. So, I limp on. And I know that God allowed it, and I've never queried it. And I have had insights into my own frailty, into his greatness that I wouldn't have had without it. So I honestly can say before the Lord, I wouldn't have chosen this. I mean, I wouldn't have the imagination, frankly, to choose this. So we go back to what these dear ones, let me make sure I'm...
you can talk about lunch.
Yeah.
Please, talk as long as you like.
All right, thank you. Thank you so much. I like the topic you've given me. It's a lovely one. Bless you, my child. As we say in Dublin. And it's been lovely to work with Melissa and dear Amy. So thank you for putting up with me. Planted. And you gave me this beautiful verse in Jeremiah. So let's just get into God's word. It's the safest place for any of us to be. And we're going to read what the key verse is that these dear ones on the committee gave me. And turn, if you will, to Jeremiah 17. So just very briefly, some context here. Before we approach the whole subject of what it actually means to be planted in the Lord, I'm assuming that we have come here as believers. And if there is anyone who's not a believer, we would all collectively pray that you will leave a believer. How could you not? I mean, just look at us. Look at us. One limping onto the platform with one eye. And, you know, maybe some of the others not looking that great either. I mean, if we had a group picture, we would hardly look like a model agency. But here we are, happy in the Lord, shuffling by. You know, one well-meaning believer bludgeoned me early in my blindness and said, "Have you peace with God? Do you have that in your heart yet?" And I said, "No, I don't, but I have obedience." Yeah. I'm just taking one step after another. You cannot manufacture feelings. May the Lord protect us from people that shake us over the head and say, "You have to feel, and it's in verse," and take you right to it. We're not robots. We're his children, and I hope that all of you are his children here today, and if you aren't, please don't leave without that deep, abiding sense, "I belong to him." That's our starting point in being planted. So the concept of being planted suggests immediately stability and security. And that's what we're going to talk about this weekend, being stable and secure. So this morning we will be lingering in Jeremiah, and then we'll spend a wee bit of time in Psalm 46 with some lovely notions there of the river and the streams that river has produced. And then, God willing, this evening, I would like to examine another image away from the tree, and those were gorgeous photographs, by the way. And we're going to think of what does it mean to be anchored? The only anchor in scripture that I know of is upward. Other anchors are so we are planted on this earth, right? But we are anchored in heaven. And then, God willing, tomorrow morning, we will spend some time in Colossians, very stabilizing a scripture there about being complete in Christ. What does that mean, to be complete in Christ? So turn now to Jeremiah 17, and we will read from 5 through 7. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man, and here comes our theme for the weekend. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Permit me to read the next line. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sobering reminder to all of us. This is actually, from a literary viewpoint, a short poem. So it's a short poem that presents the contrast between the one who is turned to false gods for protection and the one whose confidence is in God. And you ask yourself, why would anyone ever choose that formula? And isn't it interesting that that is what is given to us first? Cursed is the man. So let's just look more carefully now at some of the concepts that we have here. First of all, these words were spoken by a man very often called the weeping prophet. He's writing this with tears. How's your heart doing these days? Would you say that your heart is soft and open? Or do you notice a little bit of cynicism and hardness coming in? Are you very political? Do you look at the world through that lens? These are obviously questions that I can't answer for you, but I put them out there because I think they're very important questions in the age that we live in. Jeremiah prophesied during dark days, and we're in them too. One senses it. Dark days that culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem and the, as you well know, subsequent exile of Judah. And you may also remember that his contemporaries were Habakkuk. And Habakkuk had a lament as well. He couldn't make sense of things. But then he came to the conclusion that the fig tree doesn't blossom. And he went right through it. no flock in the folds, no fruit in the vine, nothing. Nothing going for him. Yet, don't you love that word? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And another contemporary would have been Zephaniah, and we know that he had songs and the like. So our first comment has to be, I don't know your circumstances. You may be in very, very hard ones. But know that the three words I gave you at the beginning, he is God. And our God is not going to let us go. We heard it last night from dear Melissa. The hope, the joy, no matter how untethered we become, he is there. He is God. He is Lord. And he's not going to let us go. So, keep your voice. Keep your voice of joy. This dear Jeremiah, through his tears, was able to say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. We rejoice with that. So he lived during the time, as you probably well know, of King Josiah. And he actually prophesied, if you're interested or taking any notes, from the 13th year of Josiah. So the dates would have been 627 to 586. And, you know, we don't need to remember too many dates in Scripture in a way, but 586 is such an important one. It's a demarcation line, the year they went into exile. And Jeremiah wept. He wept over Jerusalem, just like the Lord himself would weep over Jerusalem. Why? Sorry?
Oh, can I have your lanyard, please? It's brushing against the mic. Oh, your lanyard. Your tablet. Oh, it's very clear, yeah.
Yeah.
The Lord wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because they didn't want to come to him. How often would I have gathered you? As a hen gathers her chicks, where? Under her wings. But you would not. So I think that the tears of Jeremiah flow here. And you can still, I've never wept as much in my life as I have in the last couple of years. And they weren't for me. It made me feel much better. Just to sit there, and because all I do is use artificial tears, right? So apparently the real ones don't work. Don't ever be ashamed of your tears. The Lord is making perfume up in heaven of our tears. So let's go back now to these verses. You'll note in the first line there that as a boring old academic that you have an adjective, a verb, and a noun, right? Or blessed. We have a cheer from the educators in our midst. Thank you, girls. Blessed, you're divinely favored.
I love language.
You're happy. Happy in the sense of the joy of the Lord. Not nervous chatter happy, but joy in the Lord. And other blessings flow from this adjective. You have the noun contentment and gratitude. They come right out. Blessed today is often used as a response to something positive that has happened. And people tend to look incredibly pious when they say it. Oh, I'm blessed. And you're thinking, you know what? I'm glad to hear. You know what I mean. So avoid platitudes. Hey, there are so many of them around there. They're killers, especially when people are hurting. You're better sometimes just saying either nothing or saying, well, we'll certainly be praying. Rather than giving you a litany of all the things that you should be. And during my trial in the chair when I couldn't move much, I thought a lot about Job. And I had a nice chat with Lisa last night about what I felt I really learned about the so-called comforters, these so-called friends. They were interpreting somebody else's suffering. Don't do it. If someone is suffering, leave that to the Lord to do the interpretation and let them have a chat with the Lord about it. We are not called to be that kind of a therapist. Let the Lord make sense of suffering. And it's private, then you don't have to share it with everybody. There's a clear definition that I see of trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. And hope, this is not some flimsy thing that, well, you know, we'll hope that it doesn't pour with rain when we're in Koinonia. It's not that kind of hope at all. It is that confident expectation that God is going to work. Mm-hmm. And I think of little Moses on that little basket, little ark on the river, the parents, and especially his mommy, put him there. I think there's more going on that story than we give it credit for. It's not out of fear that he was going to be nabbed or caught. It was in confidence that God would take care of him. That's faith. Not living in constant fear, but in faith that God is going to himself intervene. So I would say that is a very important part of being planted, is to trust in the Lord that it is going to work out, and that he will do what the Lord will do what he said he would do. And you think of what happened with Jeremiah pouring out this lamentation of what was going to happen to dear Judah, right? And he was exact with how many years it was going to be, and Daniel was comforted by that himself. God does what he says he's going to do. But you have to listen to see what he's going to tell you. You have to spend maybe hours just sitting there quietly before him, waiting for him to tell you. And I suggest that this passage here should fill you and me with number one, security. Confidence in our sources. That's fundamental. What is our primary source? The Word of God. That's our primary source. And you learn, if you work with historical records, you have to use the right sources. And that I've proved that as an academic over the years. Actually, quite recently, a woman who had been in the camp that I was writing about, and she was an older woman, and I didn't have too many oral testimonies because I rely mostly on archival evidence. And this woman actually claimed to be the most articulate, as the word she used, witness of what had happened in the camp. And the others, she said, they don't go to such and because they. She didn't know that I had already eliminated her from my writing. You can't do that. The source must be trustworthy and not in it for him or herself. And then the dates this woman gave did not harmonize with the dates of transports and all the archival evidence that you have. We have a source that is absolutely irrefutable. If God's word says it, believe it. That's our security. If you're going to enjoy being planted in him, just relax. You have the best source possible. The word of God is our treasure trove of data to prove that God's word is totally 100% reliable. So that's our first point, security. What about stability? Just consider here how stability is illustrated. So here's the tree planted. Where? Well, it's near water, isn't it? Its roots obviously are essential to its stability. You people are so spoiled. Yeah. You really are. You have local churches, and I think specifically of Fairhaven, where you have been given by faithful servants of God, Bible students, who have spent hours working with primary sources, who have used secondary sources judicially so that you're not without people who do their homework too. You have everything going for you. What are you doing with it? Are you praying for these men who teach you every day? That's so fundamental, I wonder why I even brought it up. Are you praying for their children? I think that when local churches, we're mostly brethren assemblies here, I would assume, that a great neglect is not praying for the families of your elders, your deacons, and people who are keeping you all together. So I am putting out a very urgent prayer request for you. You take time praying for the elders, their wives, their children, and you will see the difference. You will have a security and stability. You can't replace it. So if you ask me what was another truth that I feel I got from these months where I just was sitting in the chair saying, Lord, do you have enough room there? That is how intimate and sweet the fellowship was. It's just the two of us. I'm not embarrassed to share that. The words that I got, I'll never forget. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I've given hours of prayer to every person in my church. We have a little phone book I can go through. All the wee children, line them up. Ladies, that is such a beautiful invitation from the Lord. I will build my church. How do you think he's going to build it? Without prayer? I don't think so. The gates of hell, what do we know about them? It's obviously also a mythological illusion, but what do we know about the broad gate? Well, it's very inviting. It's very seductive. Every pleasure that you can think of in the whole rostrum of carnality is there to invite you in the gates of hell. They're not going to prevail against you. Why? I will build my church. I may have shared with you the last time how I was in a cathedral in Kyiv, Ukraine, and it's a magnificent cathedral with my Eastern European counterparts, historians working on the history of Eastern Europe. And there was this gorgeous mural of Peter and the Lord, and of course they haven't, my colleagues didn't know what it was. And I said, oh, that's the Lord saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And suddenly everybody stopped talking. And my little tinny North Irish accent voice was carrying in the waves across this magnificent cathedral. That's God himself. So don't worry about the outcome, but worry about what you can put in to make that outcome more glorious. Why are churches not thriving? Apart from, well, we'll look at that later, frankly, but without prayer, you can't do it. And anybody and children can pray. Pull it together. So we have stability. We have location. And look at that, where it's, the location is, well, planted by the waters. This is such an important truth, and I think that we can find it illustrated in Psalm 46. Turn there. How am I doing for time, ladies?
You're good.
I'm good. Mm-hmm. Are you just being generous, aren't you? Yeah. I'm going to read this psalm to you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There we have it, ladies. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. There is a river. You know, you think of that river as this vast humanity that God allowed, that he allowed us at all to have life. And I'm sure you've all enjoyed the Artemis discovery recently, and to see just the amazement on the faces of these sophisticated scientists as they recognized Earth, and as they, at least one recognized a God in heaven who made it lovely to hear that. But that river produced a stream. Look at it. A stream that has produced Messiah. And you think of all the attempts against the coming Messiah. And that stream was allowed through the ages, through the Old Testament scriptures, to come to fruition in a wee place called Bethlehem. Doesn't it break your heart? You think of all the attempts to thwart Messiah. But that baby came. And out of that vast sea of humanity came the perfect man in a stream. And you and I are planted by that stream. I speak metaphorically now, of course. And we enjoy that. It also includes, obviously, in bodies, the work of God the Holy Spirit to cheer our little hearts when we're done. Isn't that lovely? There is a river Thank God for it, that we were even born. The streams are off. We sing the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. The next time you sing it, thank the Lord for bearing Messiah all the way to the arms of Mary. And then it's going to make glad the city of God. I wonder what that would mean, you say to yourself. Well, I have a suggestion. I have a thought, and that is about heaven itself. That city of God, where we're heading, mm-hmm. we're only planted on earth, but we're heading home to our eternal destination, some of us in the last lap of that journey. You don't need to turn, I'm reading from Hebrews 12. The writer of the Hebrews writes, "You've come to Mount Zion." Mm-hmm. And here's the quote that we just read in Psalm 46. "To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven." Aren't you glad we're all pre-registered in heaven? Beautiful thought, isn't it, ladies? And then, don't you love "to the spirits of just men and women made perfect." Wow. Amy, your mommy's out there. Mm-hmm. Registered already? Yeah. Made perfect. Yeah. Spirits made perfect. Mm-hmm. Waiting for that call to resurrect, to raise our bodies, and we will be in the final stage then of our being planted here. Are you fearing then? I don't think so. Going back to our little Sam here. Come. Verse 8. "Behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." And here's our third point here, our last point. The stillness of his words. He's sovereign. He's God. Verse 10 says, "Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Some years ago, my father was gravely ill. I went home thinking he may have died even when I was there. He didn't. He was lingering. I had to go home. I had a family. It was 5 o'clock in the morning. I had a plane to catch through London back to Chicago. And I said, "Lord, I can't say goodbye to him. I'm sorry, can't do it." So I went into the room, bedroom next to my father's, told him this, "Can't do it, Lord." Have you ever been in that position? You absolutely can't do it. And the Holy Spirit gave me the song. Read Psalm 46 to him. And I opened up my Bible, it was in my bag, ready to go with me. And this is what I read in verse 5. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn." Mm-hmm. And as the sun was rising there in that typical Irish lovely background outside in the hills, sun coming up, I read these words to my father without a tear. And the last words my father said to me were, "That is lovely." And I didn't have to say goodbye to him. And a matter of weeks later, I got the call that he was in a coma and was dying. And I got on another plane. Oh, it's horrible. Jet lag, tired. You get there, you stand at a bed. You say, "Lord, this is hard going." And one of the elders from our local church, suddenly, very early in the morning, was right beside me. And he said, "Ruth, your father's resting, and he's resting in those feathers that the Lord is surrounding him with." And then he added, "And they are very soft." We have a God, ladies, beyond words, for comfort, for promising that he'll help us. And we have a shade in the drought when it comes that nobody can take from us. I pray that if there's someone here hurting today, that you will just have a fresh sense of his presence and his power to be right there with you at the very break of day. I mean, I could have been on the 12 o'clock plane and it wouldn't have worked. But right at the break of dawn, courage. He is God. And he's going to look after us. We need not fear, because as this verse clearly tells us, we have shade right around us, and we have stillness. And when we have to face these terrible battles that none of us can avoid, there's shelter. We need to go back, however, and look at the other side of this to cursive is the man. I don't like it. I hate even to read it. How's our time here, dear?
We still have time.
Lunch is in 1 hour.
You have time.
I have time. You're sure?
Yeah.
And you know what? I have a huge dread of making people weary. I say, "Lord, I'm going to that conference. Don't let me weary those people." Is there anything worse? So I have to tell this little story. It was an elder downstairs in the basement making lunch. I was on the East Coast and I was doing a conference, and I came down after I spoke. He said, "Ruth, you know what I love most about your ministry?" And I said, "What's that?" He said, "You know when to stop." Isn't that lovely? Wow. So let's look here at, because we need to be warm too, because any one of us, and don't think that you're immune, and don't think because you're old that you have lost any kind of sense of that you're gone, you know, it can happen any age. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Boy, this is a denunciation of our willful disobedience. It is a warning to me. It's a warning to all of us. It's a condemnation against turning away from the Lord. It's actually a vertical view. It's not looking up. It's looking everywhere else, sideways on anywhere else, but not up. Putting trust in the wrong people, but putting trust in yourself. Why do you think it says, and why did I read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? That's mine. I'm not going to comment on yours. That's mine. Prone to wander, Lord. Prone to leave the God I love. Horrible view of what can happen. Dear old Isaiah, and I love these two men, Isaiah and Jeremiah, he wrote in the 30th chapter, woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not of me. This describes the heart of a backslider, one who's turned away from the Lord. So what's the image that Jeremiah is using here in this poem? Is it a tree planted by waters, enjoying the thought of that beautiful stream that gave us Messiah? No, hardly. A shrub in the desert. What kind of an image is that, ladies? Stunted in growth. That's what happens. You're just plain stunted. You're on parched ground, salty old ground. It's not going to produce any fruit. You're short-sighted. You can't see when good comes. That's very, very helpful, isn't it? You know, I'm using the eye of faith a lot these days because the other eye isn't working. The eye of faith must always be on the lookout for when good comes. Don't look down your nose at it. Recognize it and say, Lord, this is amazing. This is of you. Parched ground, short-sighted, can't see when good comes. And this is the bit that really breaks my heart. A salt land which is not inhabited. Do you ever notice that backslidden people are very lonely? Am I right in that? Some close enough to home, in my home country. It's heartbreaking. They're lonely. They're in a solitary place. There is no fellowship like the fellowship of believers.
Amen.
There is no entity like the local body of Christ. It's a concept of God.
Yes.
I'll build my church. It's not the United Nations.
No.
Quarreling and fighting, pushing and shoving who has the strongest voice. We're a miracle. You know, that's the bottom line. We're an absolute miracle because we exemplify diversity and age, and it is amazing. And we have one goal, unified in Christ. We want unity. You know why? Because we didn't invent it. Unity was made at the cross.
Yeah,
all we have to do is keep it. Reflect it. Right? Not muttering and murmuring about people, talking behind their back, criticizing your elders, pulling them down, men that are working day and night to keep us all going. How dare we? We are one in Christ. I close with this reminder, ladies. Our Lord died on a tree. Don't ever forget it. Peter never forgot it. Forgive him, Peter. Don't you love him? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins and his own body on a tree. We know in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Our Lord became a curse for me and for you, so that we can enjoy stability and security and shade and stillness, that we can drink those waters through the Holy Spirit that fills us, and that we can transcend whatever life throws at us. May God bless his word. I leave you with a prayer that each of you will go home to your own local churches more aware of your responsibility in the body of Christ to pray for the stability and security and the stillness of the beauties of the local church, and that you'll all grow in Christ. Here's my prayer, and you can close your eyes, and I will pray from Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all the dear ladies said,
Amen. Amen.